Well, good to have you this morning. Welcome to our church, and some of you are probably first-time visitors. Welcome, and thank you for coming. We have been studying from the Gospel of Matthew for the last 2.5 years, or a little bit more than that. And we are coming to Matthew chapter 19. Today, the verses we are going to consider will be verses from 16 to 26. Last week, we studied about the Lord's instructions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage issues. Though it was a very hard and very restrictive lesson, I think it was good for us. I do not want to leave you with a false and even wrong impressions about the passage we studied last week. What is emphasized behind the Lord's lesson was not a principle or formula of divorce. If we come to that particular passage of the scriptures wrongly, with wrong impression, we are going to try to find a formula of divorce in order to justify our divorces. But in fact, the passage is not about the formula for our divorce. But in fact, the passage is teaching us about the importance of fidelity in marriage. Faithfulness in marriage. Fidelity is the key for marriage. Fidelity must be to the person whom we marry. If marriage is a calling, as the scripture passage is talking about, we ought to be faithful to our spouses as well as to our God who has called us into marriage relationships. The Lord says that no man must put his marriage asunder, but if he commits a sin of adultery, he is in danger of breaking his marriage. He must remember right from the beginning that it was God who created man and woman and put them together in marriage. Therefore, last week's message must remain in our hearts with a lesson that we must be faithful to our spouses. We must be faithful in our marriages. We should never, never cheat our spouses. That is a wrong thing to do. In order to study the passage of the scriptures chosen for today's message, we need to know that there are two parallel passages in other gospels. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10 verses 17 to 27, and the Gospel of Luke chapter 18 verses 18 to 27. It is necessary for us to look into all those three accounts to be able to harmonize them all together so that we'll be able to find a fuller and a complete picture of the event we are going to study. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees about marriage and divorce issues in the beginning of chapter 19, and he also blessed the children at the end of the passage we studied last week. When he left and was on the way, a man was rushing to Jesus. This man is called a certain ruler in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, and he was running after Jesus according to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. So it seems that he was urged to come to see Jesus. He was somehow urged inside of him to come to Jesus to raise a very important question. He also knelt to Jesus and asked him a question about eternal life. Jesus told him to keep the commandments and gave him a few examples from the Ten Commandments. This man said that he had kept them all since he was young, and Jesus also told him to sell all his possessions and come and follow him. He was grieved when Jesus said that, and in the sadness he left Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples that the rich man can hardly would enter the kingdom of heaven. That was a very harsh statement. It is important for us to consider this particular point because it may provide us with a key to understand the whole passage we are going to study today. Some have said that there is no gospel message in the passage because the raised question was about the eternal life. But in the passage, according to the answers given by Jesus Christ, there is no mention about his crucifixion. There is no mention about his death. There is no mention about his resurrection. Believe in Jesus Christ. And that sort of typical statement we can think about as a gospel message We cannot find that sort of message here somehow. So some people say, well, probably this message is not about salvation. They argue that it must be talking about something else, and so they are bringing up different topics and different subjects when they are studying this particular passage of the Scriptures. However, I think it is very important for us to study this passage in the light of the whole context of the chapter or even previous messages. In chapter 18, the Lord taught his men about humility, and at the same time, he was relating the issue of humility to the issue of entering into the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. And in fact, Jesus said of the children to come to him because of such is the kingdom of heaven in chapter 19, verse 14. Now in the passage we are going to study, Jesus says of the kingdom of heaven in verse 23, Matthew chapter 19, obviously. And he also said about the kingdom of God in verse 24. Therefore, I think it is more than reasonable to consider that Jesus taught the man who came to Jesus about salvation or eternal life in this passage. So let us consider a few points. First of all, let us think about the most important question raised. I may say this is one of the most important questions raised in the Scriptures. Matthew 19, verse 16. Would you like to read the verse together? Matthew 19, verse 16. Let's read it together, shall we? And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Amen. I think that this verse contains one of the most important questions every one of us must raise. Because this question is about eternal life. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? This question was raised by an unnamed man. We do not know his name. He was a certain ruler according to Luke chapter 18 verse 18. And in my Bible, in fact, the paragraph title for Luke chapter 18 verses 18 to 27 is Rich Young Ruler. If you have a reference Bible in your hand, probably you can find different topics on different paragraphs and so on. And I'm not sure what sort of topics you have or paragraph theme you have in your Bible. But mine says Rich Young Ruler. The passage in the Gospel of Mark has the same title. He was a ruler for sure. He was rich too. Matthew says in Matthew 19 verse 20, he was a young man. This man stimulates our minds to think of life. It appears that he had literally everything that ordinary people may desire to have. He had wealth, he had a position, and he was a youthful man. He was a very exceptional person, I can say. Though he was very rich, he was not extravagant, but very honest in money matters. Because, I know it, because he kept the commandment not to steal. And he was not a womanizer. That's what I know. Even though he was in a position, he was a wealthy person, he was not a womanizer. Because, I know it, because he also kept the commandment not to commit adultery. In his character, he was a very outstanding person. I'm sure that if we have such a young man in our church, he's going to be coveted by young ladies in our church. I think he was a kind of desirable person. He had a godly upbringing as well. It is because he was familiar to the teachings of God's commandments, and he was striving to keep them by all means since he was very, very young. He did not define himself by the sins of the world. He kept God's commandments. By the way, by this time I think I need to interject my one particular thought. Some people say that in the New Testament times, the believers of Jesus Christ are living in the age of grace. Therefore, believers do not have anything to do with the commandments. Believers do not have anything to do with the laws of God and so on. And I must say this. We are not saved by keeping the laws alone, obviously, and we are saved by faith alone. That is God's divine truth. However, we must remember that God wants us to be sanctified. God wants us to have a holy life. Here, when this man was asking Jesus about good things that he may be able to do in order to gain his eternal life, Jesus said, keep the commandments. Therefore, if someone says, well, you know, when I go to your church, when I visit your church, your pastor was teaching us about keeping the commandments and so on. He is a Pharisee person. Well, he's still in law-abiding person, and something is not right there. New Testament teaching tells us that we are living above the laws, and we are living in grace alone. Therefore, there is nothing that we must be told to do based on the scriptures. And that thought is wrong. Jesus told this young man, keep the commandments. And he was also a religious person. If he had not been convinced by the necessity to keep the commandments of God, he would not have kept them. However, we know that he had kept them since he was very young. He was thinking about eternity besides that. What an honorable person he was. It made him all different from other people. When people have so much in their possessions, people do not think about eternity. So when people are in trials and challenges and the difficulties and financial problems and poverty, some sort of problems, they tend to be more spiritual. God, help me. Show me your presence. But once after they become affluent, there are so much in their possessions and abundances everywhere, then they start to leave away, depart from the ways of God. This young man was totally different. He was thinking about life, eternal life. His desire for eternal life made him, I think, far nobler than other people. However, we must be surprised that he returned sadly eventually after he had heard from Jesus that he must sell all his possessions, give them to the poor, and follow Jesus. It may give us some hints about his real desire or his real religion. His religious mind was pursuing the path of physical purity and holiness for sure. His religious mind caused him to desire for eternal life, but the eternal life in his mind, very unfortunately, was not the same kind as what God could have given to him, or God had promised to his own people. That is why he could not take it, as Jesus explained to him. His greatest obstacle was none other than his money, his wealth. Matthew 19 verse 22 clearly states that he was sorrowful, then there is a reason why. He was sorrowful because he had great possessions. All of us must remember that great wealth is often a blessing from God. But it is also true to say that it is also the greatest stumbling block for any man to come to Jesus. The Greek word for eternal literally means without end, never to cease, or that which always will be. The eternal life he was dreaming of was the kind of life that could make him live with his wealth, status, and usefulness on earth and in heaven. He was hoping to continue to live with what he had. There was no thought of the eternal life through the Messiah, because his primary question was, what good things do I need to do in order to gain eternal life? There was no thought about faith. There was no thought about Messiah, Savior. He bypassed the messianic hope and faith when he was pondering on the way to receive the eternal life. I think that the life in the kingdom of God in his mind was not much different from his current life, but much, much more upgraded. He wanted to have an eternal life without losing his earthly pleasure. It is totally contrary to the teachings of Jesus. In fact, in the previous chapters, like Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 26, Jesus said this. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This man's spirituality is purely worldly. It sounds very strange a bit, you know, but he was a spiritual person, but his spirituality was only a worldly spirituality. He was spiritual in his own terms. From the Lord's point of view, his spirituality was that of the world. His religion was not a religion Jesus could offer to him. The reason that it is the most important question, or at least one of the most important questions in the Bible, is because it is a question about eternal life. This young man was thinking of eternity and wanted to prepare himself for that eternal world, which was, I think, very much commendable. I think it was praiseworthy. We must consider reasons that made him think of eternity. He had all he could have in this world. But he must have known the temporal existence of his flesh. So in that regard, he was a very wise man. He must have believed in the life after death. He did not think that once after he die, everything is finished. The seriousness of his desire to know about eternal life was very much clearly shown by his attitude. When he came to Jesus, he was running after him. And he was kneeling down before Jesus. That much he was serious and sincere. He must have known that the flesh could not be eternal. Thus he wanted to secure his eternal happiness by doing something while he had opportunities to do something. He was longing for eternity. If we know that he was, after all, only a young man, We must be even more perplexed and surprised. By the way, only Matthew tells us that he was a young man. And some commentators do have some problems with that statement, because some people argue that this young man could not be a young man because Matthew 19 verse 20 says this. The young man said unto him, Jesus, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? They say that a young man could not have said such a thing, that he had kept all the commandments from his youth up. However, the Greek word for young in this verse does not really refer to any particular age group. So some lexicons say that this particular word may include people even up to the age of 50, though he was, I think, 25 or 30, I think it is very possible that he could say something, as he said in this verse, I have kept all those commandments since my youth up. His question is profoundly, by the way, evangelistic. He wanted to know how to possess eternal life. His question about eternal life gave him a perfect opportunity to hear about the way to receive that eternal life. When he asked the Lord this question, we must be able to see that he came with his theology. So baggage of his own theology was right there when he came to Jesus to raise that question. He said, What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? His theology of salvation was a doing theology. I want to be saved. I want eternal life, everlasting life. What good things should I do? That was a doing theology. He was a capable man who was a ruler. He was a religious man who thought to have kept all the commandments of God since he was young. Thus he was ready to do more things in order to secure his eternal life. He was a righteous man in his theology. And as I'm looking at him, I'm kind of reminded of Paul's theology before his conversion. Because before he was converted, before he became a believer of Jesus Christ, Paul thought that he was a righteous man according to the laws of the Old Testament. So he thought that he was a perfect person in terms of the laws of God. That's why he wanted to kill even Christians before his conversion. And just in the same way, this young man thought that he was doing all things possible, and if he could add a few more good things, he could secure his own eternal life. He was very confident in himself. We must notice that he used the word good twice in verse 16. So verse 16 says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" In fact, in order to dismiss his false idea, Jesus used the same word good in verse 17 when he said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." He said there to this young man two very important lessons that young man had to hear from Jesus that day. The first lesson is this: there was no way that he could do any good thing for his eternal life. Young man asked Jesus what good things he must do, and in return, by saying in verse 17, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Actually, Jesus says there is no way that you will be able to do good things in order to secure salvation, because good thing, according to Jesus' own words, is only of God. He could not do good thing because only God is good. And so this young man comes with Jesus with that word, good thing. What good things must I do in order to be saved, in order to have eternal life? Jesus says, "Why you are calling me good? There is only one person who is good in the whole universe. That is God himself. Therefore, you are asking me what good things you can do in order to secure your eternal life." Jesus basically, effectively says to him, there is nothing that you can do to secure your salvation, eternal life, if you are thinking about doing some good things. You cannot do it. Only God is able to do it. That was the first lesson. The second lesson was actually in this particular answer. Jesus was in fact claiming himself to be God. The young man called Jesus by good master. Jesus asked him for the reason why he called him good, while only God is good. In other words, if the young man did not recognize him as God, there was no reason for him to call him as good master. It is an indirect way to teach him of his deity. So that was the question. Then Jesus effectively answered these questions, question in verses 17 to 21 in Matthew 19. Let us turn our Bibles to Matthew 19 and let's read from verse 17 to verse 21. Okay, let's read them all together in unison. "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? The commandments. He saith unto him," which Jesus said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man said unto him, Amen. The first answer Jesus gave to him was to keep the commandments. Do you want to have everlasting life, eternal life? Keep the commandments. Well, I must say that this answer from the Lord has perplexed many, many people over the years, over the centuries, over the last 2,000 years, I must say. If someone is asking us with the same question, what good thing should I do in order to be saved, in order to have eternal life? And we give exactly the same answer as the Lord Jesus gave to this man. Keep the commandments. I wonder how our faithful, very affectionate evangelical believers will react to us. How can I be saved? Someone is coming and asking that question. Then we say, keep the commandments. Then what I know is that we will be immediately accused as the betrayers of biblical truth of salvation. They will tell us that we really do not understand the gospel message. We are not saved by doing any good things, but we are saved by believing in Jesus Christ. And their faith is a gift from God, and so on. So they are going to try to teach us about the doctrine of salvation. and doctrine of man and anthropology as well. And they will try to convince us that we cannot do good things. We will not be able to keep all the commandments of God and so on. So we cannot be saved by keeping the laws of God. I'm sure that they will accuse us that we have failed preaching the gospel. And probably they will have a very wrong impressions about us, as if we do not really fully understand the scriptural teachings. This very question has led some people to consider this passage as a lesson for discipleship rather than salvation. Because Jesus says, keep the commandments. So in the ordinary minds, when they are thinking about salvation, keeping the commandments of God, they just cannot put them together within the biblical theology. And so they are saying, well, probably this passage of the scripture is not talking about salvation or eternal life. Probably it is talking about discipleship. So once after we are saved, we are supposed to keep the commandments of God. And so that's the way that we are sanctified, and we will have holy life and pure life in this world. Wow. However, as I have mentioned already in my introduction, I think that this passage is about salvation. And there are also a few reasons why I believe it. It is because, number one, all three parallel passages in Matthew, in Mark, and Luke, all those three passages begin and end with discussion about eternal life. So Matthew 19:16, beginning, 29, ending, Mark chapter 10:17, beginning, verse 30, ending, Luke chapter 18:18, beginning, and 30, ending, all those verses are talking about eternal life. And we cannot miss similarities between the Lord's teaching in Matthew 19, verse 29, and His message to the young man in verse 21. Jesus spoke about eternal life in verse 29, and Jesus said of exactly the same condition in verse 21, the ones who forsake all things and follow Jesus will have eternal life. It was also the comments made by the disciples themselves in verse 27. Therefore, this passage must be talking about salvation. Having heard Jesus speaking to the young man, the disciples asked the Lord in verse 25. When His disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? So, the issue here is about salvation, eternal life. But at the same time, by looking at disciples' own question, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? We can see that even the apostles themselves did not have any clear idea about the salvation yet. They were still in the process of learning lessons from Jesus. And so Jesus said, keep the commandments. Then Jesus said, and then this young man said, I have kept all those commandments since my youth up. Well, then Jesus said, well, good. Then you need to sell your old possessions, all of your possessions. Jesus told him to sell all his possessions and give them to the poor. It has been a question, how selling all possessions can be related. How selling all possessions can be related to salvation. How can selling all possessions and giving them to the poor are related to our salvation or his salvation? In order to be saved, are we required to sell all our possessions? Does it mean that? I think that this command to the rich young ruler was very appropriate one, because after all, he could not come to Jesus because of his wealth. Thus, his wealth was the primary reason for him not to obey Jesus, which cost him his own soul. We must be able to see that Jesus answered this young man correctly. He asked the Lord if there were any lack in him for eternal life, in terms of doing good works. Jesus showed him what was lacking in him. He could not sell all his possessions, and he could not give them to the poor, and he could not come to Jesus, and he could not follow Jesus. There were lots of things he could not do for his eternal life. That is the point. Jesus was showing him that there was nothing that he could do in order to secure his own salvation or eternal life by doing good things, because there are so many things he could not do. That is the point. So he must have come to Jesus by faith. Possession itself is not condemned. Please do not misunderstand the teachings of Jesus here. Possessions are not condemned, or wealth or riches are not condemned here. There, I think we can have a very clear indication here. Jesus said, sell your possessions. And he did not say, throw them away into the trash bin. That's not what he said. He said, sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. The poor must have their own needs, and they could use his wealth to meet their needs. In other words, the point is that the wealth was continually to be used. So wealth itself, riches itself, possessions themselves are not condemned here. That is not the issue. Selling all his possessions and giving them to a poor and following Jesus were probably the expressions of his faith. In fact, if you look at Mark chapter 10, verse 24, why don't you turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verse 24. Our all-knowing Lord, Jesus, obviously knew his own heart. So, verse 24, Mark chapter 10, verse 24, let's read it. Sherry? And the disciples were astonished. Amen. So the point is here, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches? That was the issue that this young man unfortunately had. Jesus also told them that he should have treasure in heaven by giving his possessions to poor. Well, its meaning has perplexed many, many Bible students as well. One commentator says something like this: no one can take comfort from this story. It is a profoundly disturbing story. Because sell everything and give everything to the poor, then you're going to have treasure in heaven. It doesn't sound like a very comforting message. Jesus told them to have treasure in heaven in verse 21. Though some commentators are inclined to think that this treasure refers to rewards, I tend to think that this treasure in this verse also includes eternal life. It is because if he was not a regenerated person, he was not a saved person, after all, when he dies, he's not going to go to heaven. He will not allow it to enter into the kingdom of God. What sort of treasure is waiting for him unless he's saved first? So probably when Jesus is talking about treasures here, he's making a comparison between this treasure and this man's earthly possession. You trust in that. But in fact, if you give them all away and you come and follow me, then you're going to have a treasure in heaven. Probably he was indicating that he was going to have eternal life. Jesus told them to come and take up the cross in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. It talks about Jesus as the sole object of faith. You sell everything and come to me, and you follow me. Jesus is presenting himself as the object of his faith. You have been trusting in riches, but you trust in me. That is the message Jesus says. Jesus told him to follow him in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. It speaks about his complete trust in Jesus. By forsaking all his reliance in his wealth, youth, position, he ought to believe and trust in Jesus alone. That's why he comes to Jesus and he follows him. There may be questions about the Lord's answer to this young man still lingering in our minds. The questions may be as following. Did the young man hear the gospel according to Jesus? Did he hear the message of grace? Was he told that he must keep the law to be saved? Though the questions are good and challenging, and I think there are some reasons why Jesus answered him in this way. After all, first of all, the main target group of Matthew's gospel was the Jewish people, and they were very much accustomed to the precise terminology of the law of Moses. Jesus told him to come and follow him after he spoke to him about the law. In order to come and follow Jesus, obviously this young man was required to believe in Jesus as his personal Savior, the Son of the living God, and Christ. We must remember that when Jesus called his own disciples, his commanding voice was something like this. You follow me. That was the invitation of Jesus when he was calling his own disciples. So follow me includes the gospel invitation here. When the young man asked him about eternal life, Jesus presented himself to this young man for an answer. You follow me. We also need to be reminded that Jesus had already claimed that he is God who is good. Thus, he had revealed himself to him. In fact, the young man asked the Lord to give him a list of good works he must do. In response to his request, Jesus kept this young man's question about the good things and answered him accordingly. In other words, Jesus answered him in accordance with his desire to emphasize the importance of doing good works. In the meanwhile, Jesus exposed the fallacy of the work-based eternal life. Jesus told him to keep the commandments, and the young man emphatically said that he was able to keep all of them, and he answered in such a manner in Matthew 19, verse 20. The young man thought he really could be perfect in keeping the laws to the extent that he could obtain eternal life. In response to his question, Jesus replied in verse 21, Matthew chapter 19. I think that is a very interesting verse. He said, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect. Wow. The young man, what he desired to do was to achieve his perfection. That's why he was so much interested in good works. The young man wanted to know of good works that may bring him to perfection, salvation. Jesus told him about what he must do. Young man, having heard Jesus talking to him, now realized that there were some good things he could not do. And as a result, he was very sad. In fact, by telling him what to do, Jesus showed the work of the law. The law only convicts our hearts and our sins, and it cannot lead us to eternal life or salvation. The young man came from the camp of the law to be saved. And now she realized that she could not do what he was supposed to do, what he was required to do by Jesus. In fact, by using the law of Moses and telling him about the things that he must do, Jesus showed him that he was far away from being perfect. Instead of relying on his good works, Jesus offered to the young man to follow him. Jesus did not give him any list of do's and don'ts. You sell all those things and give them to the poor, and you come, follow me. It is a very interesting point we need to pay attention to, that Jesus did not rebuke the young man, by the way, when he said that he had kept all the commandments. In fact, Jesus saw him with his affectionate eyes. Mark chapter 10, verse 21 says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." I must admit that I have failed to follow this particular example shown by Jesus. If a person comes to me with the same attitude like this young man, what good things must I do in order to have my eternal life? I would immediately tell him how wrong he is, how wrong his theology is, and what kind of terrible doctrine of soteriology he has. And so on. Probably I have accused him of his wrong doctrines. But when Jesus heard from this young man about a wrongly stated question, Jesus did not rebuke him. But in fact, when this young man said to Jesus that he had kept all the commandments since he was young, he was looking at him lovingly and affectionately. It seems that, sometimes we Bible-believing Christians are more orthodox than Jesus. So as if the answer that Jesus gave to this young man or his attitude shown to this young man is not good enough. Oftentimes we tend to be harsher than our loving Jesus. What Jesus told him to do was not wrong at all. The young man asked the Lord about good things he must do. So according to his own question, Jesus answered him accordingly. So Jesus told him what he had to do. Thus, now this young man found out there were some things he could not do immediately, and he failed to obey. That's what he had to learn from the Lord on that day. There are things that he could not do. When Jesus said to him in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, that there was one thing lack, Jesus taught him about the truth of salvation. Though he had fulfilled all the laws but one, he was still condemned. He was able to keep all those commandments. But by being not able to keep some of those things that Jesus spoke to him to do, he was condemned. He could not have eternal life. Jesus came to fulfill the law of God. So basically Jesus told him, you want to be perfect, right? I am the one who fulfills all the requirements of the laws of God. You forsake everything and you believe in me and you come and follow me. In fact, there are not too many people in the New Testament who are invited by Jesus personally by being a person to hear Jesus saying, you come and follow me. Only the apostles of Jesus heard that sort of invitation. In fact, the invitation he got on that day was the same sort of invitation that 12 disciples of apostles of Jesus had received from Jesus. So in fact, Jesus did not ignore him at all. Jesus did not despise him at all. In fact, he invited him to be one of his apostles. That was an honor and privilege. But very unfortunately, he did not think in that way. All Jesus told him was the same teaching that he gave in Matthew chapter 5 verse 20, in which he says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." This young man's attitude was not different from the Pharisees. He wanted to achieve his own righteousness by doing some things. But he had to learn that man's righteousness could not lead him to heaven. The Lord was teaching him about the righteousness of God. The young man must learn from the Lord on that day that he could not obtain his eternal life by his own good works. It's not possible for him to do good works because only God is good. That's why when he departed from Jesus, he was sad. And here, lastly, we find some things in relation to the question again. Verses 22 to 26 in Matthew 19. Let's read that passage. Matthew 19, 22 to 26. Okay, let's read them together, shall we? "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, verse 25 and 26, "When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Amen. The man who came with the most important question, or one of the most important questions in the world, did not get what he desired to get. He wanted to get a list of doings. And he went away very sorrowful, according to verse 22. He was coming with excitement when he saw Jesus. But when he had to depart from Jesus, he was in sorrows. Mark chapter 10 verse 22 says that he was sad and went away grieved. Luke chapter 18 verse 23 says that he was very sorrowful. One of the reasons that he left in sadness was because he failed to go with the answer he wanted. You know, oftentimes I think we do exactly the same thing when we are coming to the Lord. We demand the Lord to do something for us, for our own sake. So we have already answers within us, and we hope that God is going to agree with us and so on. Well, this young man had a desire to have a list of doings, of good works. However, he could not get it from the Lord, and he was sorrowful. He was grieved very much. He did not like the answer Jesus gave to him. Jesus implied that the young man's love of money was related to his failure of entering into the kingdom of heaven in verse 23 when he says, "A rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." This is quite interesting. If someone has read this verse before, I think that person must have a spiritual discernment against all those prosperity gospel preachers. Prosperity gospel preachers are saying that if we believe in Jesus, we should be all rich and wealthy. And quite interestingly, Jesus says, "A rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." It indicates that wealth and the love of money was a hindrance in his quest for salvation. He was a fine young man. What good qualities this young man has. He was not worldly at all, right? He was not secular at all. Even though his spirituality was worldly. But he was a religious person. He had a noble desire. And he had a clean and pure life. And he had a clean testimony in his neighborhood, I think. However, there was something lurking inside of his own heart. That was the love of money. He loved money more than the Lord Jesus. And that cost him his own soul. We need to consider that his wealth was a real problem. You know, I'm so sad to see that in so many Christian churches, preachers are trying to make their followers or their church members money-greedy people. If you do this, God is going to bless you and you are going to be rich. Super rich.
if you give this much to the Lord, then, you know, hundredfold the return you will get. What an investment. All the investment bankers are in the pulpits in charismatic churches, I think. Somehow even their messages are making people greedy. We are coming to the Lord in order to have fellowship with Him in eternity. But by coming to Christian churches and listening to the messages, we become greedy. And we become covetous. We want more. How sad that is. We need to consider that the wealth, sometimes money, is a real problem. In fact, the reason that he was grieved was because, according to verse 22, he had great possessions. The reason of his sorrow was his extreme riches. Mark chapter 10 verse 22 says the same thing. And Luke chapter 18 verse 23 says, "For he was very rich." And it was also a problem of trust, as we read before. Mark 10:24 says, "And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches in enter into the kingdom of God?" So wealth itself is not a problem, but trust in money, that is a problem. Jesus teaches us about the negative work of wealth against our salvation. He said in verse 24, Matthew 19, that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It is, in fact, a very harsh lesson about the rich man. The implication from this analogy is that I'm not sure whether you have ever tried to put the thread through the eyes of a needle. Have you ever tried it before? You know, when I was a little boy, oftentimes my mom asked me to do it. Even though she was not that old in her age, when I was a little boy, still she wasn't able to see the eyes of the needle clearly, so she asked me oftentimes to put the thread through the needle. So I had to really make a nice alignment and put the thread into the needle's eyes. And so it's a hard work. However, the implication we can find from this analogy is that it is not only difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, but also virtually it is impossible. If you have a difficulty to put the thread into the ears of the needles, how can you put a camel into it? If you can do it, I'm sure that you can be a TV star somewhere, you know, for entertainment business. Jesus actually is talking about the impossibility of this possibility. The Gospels do not see wealth as evil, but as a potential hindrance of anyone who desires to have a personal relationship with God. Interestingly, Jesus keeps saying that the kingdom of God belongs to the poor in Luke chapter 6:20. Well, is there any occasion the poor folks may rejoice, may be happy? Well, at least Jesus said such a hopeful news in Luke chapter 6 verse 20. Mark chapter 4 verses 18 to 19 say this: "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word." This is a parable of good soil or, you know, bad soil, and four different kinds of soil parable. And verse 19, it says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." There are people who listen to the word of God, but eventually those precious words of God will not be able to bear the fruits in their souls. It is because of many reasons, and one of the reasons is listed here: the deceitfulness of riches. The rich in the world who are not rich toward God have received all their dues in this life already. They do not have any portion in heaven. It is a divine truth that no one is able to serve both God and mammon. The disciples were astonished at Jesus' words. Jesus said, the rich man cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And when Jesus said that, the disciples' response is very interesting. They were astounded. They were shocked. They were surprised. They said in verse 25, if that is the case, who can be saved? I think the reason that they were so shocked by the statement that Jesus made concerning the rich man and his relationship or his relationship with his salvation is because of, I think, their false ideas about wealth, riches, and salvation and eternal life. It appears that even the disciples themselves, apostles themselves, were also infected by the kind of prosperity gospel. So the apostles' response was very intriguing and very interesting. If that is the case, if the rich man is not able to enter into the kingdom of God, then who can be saved? When Jesus says of the difficulty for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, they were exceedingly amazed in Matthew chapter 19, verse 25. And they were astonished in Mark chapter 10, verse 26. It is true that wealth is also a blessing of God. Psalm 112, verse 3 says, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. However, we must also recognize that God's gift cannot be more important than God, who is a giver. And oftentimes, we honor the gifts from God more than the giver, God himself. We must refuse to trust in riches. It is only God's grace by which we can be saved. That's the point Jesus is trying to teach his own disciples through this event. No one has a possibility to save himself. No man is able to save himself. The young man in this story was very smart. He was religious, pious, wealthy, and even spiritual, but could not be saved. While he had confidence in his desire and ability to do the right things, and he seems that he has a motivation to be holy, even perfect, in terms of keeping all the laws of God in order to secure his salvation, he could not have confidence in Jesus somehow for his salvation. In fact, Jesus demanded him to rely on him completely, even by forsaking everything he had. Someone has aptly said, the way to eternal life was in turning from trust in self-attainment and earthly securities to trust in Jesus. It means that the kingdom of God is not a place where man can enter into by his own efforts. Even though man is not able to bring himself into the kingdom of God, everyone has a possibility to be saved by the grace of God. Of course, it includes the rich man. What it implies is that it is God who enables us to be saved by believing in Jesus. It also implies that we must trust in Jesus for our salvation because he is the Savior whom God the Father has provided for us. And our complete surrender to Jesus by faith is necessary. That is God's way and that is God's will. God knows our weaknesses and infirmities. God knows our incapability of doing good works in order to save ourselves from our sins. That's why Jesus came to this world, and we must believe and trust in Jesus. The issue here in this context is, whom shall I trust for my salvation? Not what good works must I do in order to be saved. Jesus requires the young man to empty himself. If you want to be saved, if you want to have eternal life, then forsake everything, including your possessions, including all your familiar things. You come and you follow me. And you forsake all of your confidence and you believe and trust in me. That's what Jesus is teaching this young man and his own disciples. Salvation is a gift from God. And in fact, it is an honor and privilege that we are saved. Only by God's grace we can be saved. You know, before I close the message, let us remember just one truth again. Let us remember this. It is not possible for us to serve both God and money together as equal masters. I hope that you will remember it in the rest of your life. You cannot serve God and money together at the same time. If you love God more, then your love for money is going to be far less. And if you love your money, then I know that you are not loving God with your very best. But always remember this. The foremost important commandment that God has ever given to us is to love God with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our strength, with all our might. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.